Grace, mercy, peace be to you from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. For you who are online and you who are present, we are dealing this month with the matter of conflict that appears in our lives. We can't escape it, not on this side of the grave. And today's sermon, read from the gospel of this day, which deals with the wedding feast at Cana, deals with conflict within the family. In fact, in the Holy Family, Mother Mary and Son Jesus. So come with me as we take a look at this story. But before we do, I want you to know something that Harvard University Business School once determined. That 70% of conflicts, regardless of the topic, over 70% of conflicts result from not having a clarity of a role or a goal of the other person. So come, we're at Cana now. It's a wedding reception. Jesus is at the beginning of his public ministry, and he and a few of his disciples are coming to this wedding, probably of a relative. In any rate, this is a wedding at which suddenly Mother Mary comes to Jesus and says, the wine has run out. The text doesn't tell us why. Maybe it was a supply chain shortage. We know a bit about those. Maybe it was too little money and too many people. But for whatever reason, the wine had run out. Now that's a big deal back in those days. And even today, for wine plays a critical element in the Jewish worship service for weddings. Not only that, but if the wine runs out, the host and hostess are embarrassed, even humiliated by their neighbors in the village. So it's a serious matter. And if you're the young bride and groom, you don't want to start your marriage under the cloud of humiliation. So how does Jesus answer this? Well, he replies to his mother with these words, woman, what does that have to do with me? My hour is not yet come. Sounds like Jesus didn't want to get involved. Could that be right? For whatever reason, Mary figured that her son could do something to alleviate the wine shortage. And that was her goal. But Jesus didn't pick up on that in the same way she had hoped. It looks like something's going on here. And it may be tied to the conflict when there's no clarity between roles and goals. Jesus addressed his mother as woman. Sounds harsh, disrespectful to our ears in the 21st century, but it wasn't in those days. It was a form of respect, even if you disagreed with the person you were respecting. But what was happening was that Mary's role was beginning to shift, just as Jesus' role was. She was no longer mother to Jesus, and Jesus was no longer under her tutelage. You see, before the world was formed, we're told that our triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, had planned to find a rescue for people who are caught up in sin. And Jesus Christ came in the fullness of time, we're told, the right moment, in order to execute that sort of rescue that our sin has created. To pull us away from a barrier that would separate us from God, our Maker and Creator, forever. So, Jesus was committed first to his Heavenly Father's allegiance and only secondarily to his mother. Please, Mother, he's saying, Don't interfere with the timetable and the tactics and the big plan of salvation. These words, "my hour is not yet come," appear 6 different times in John's gospel, different events. John is saying that the hour Jesus is talking about is the hour when he dies on the cross to take the punishment we deserve for our sinfulness and rebellion against God's will. And so the hour had not come because in the plan and the timeline of Jesus' public ministry over 3 years was designed to make the fullest of impacts. And if mothers desire to have Jesus put on a big show of changing water into wine, that would upset the timetable, because right now at the beginning of his ministry, Jesus was putting his cabinet together and was training them as his disciples. It wasn't time to go big. "My hour has not come." Apparently, Mary didn't see that either the timing or the goal or the role of her son at that moment. Sometimes conflicts arise because we don't see the big picture. And that means we have to listen a little harder so we do get filled in with the blanks. Several years ago, I was invited to the retirement of a Navy chaplain at what was then called the Bethesda Naval Hospital. I arrived early. I sat in the back. I was delighted to be there. The chaplain who was retiring, I had trained in basic training years before. I was proud of him and glad to be present. I'm sitting there watching folks come and get ready for the ceremony. And about 15 minutes before the ceremony began, the senior chaplain of the hospital came to me and he said, "It's time to get ready." I said, "What?" He said, "Yes, you need to change into your dress uniform. We're getting ready for the ceremony." I said, "Why?" He says, "Because you're the principal speaker." Well, thoughts went through my head in a hurry. I said, "My chief of staff didn't tell me that. And I don't remember hearing it." And then I thought, I'm not in a full dress uniform for this occasion. But fortunately, one of the other staff chaplains was about my size, and he was in full uniform. We made a quick change. And then I thought to myself, what am I going to say? Let me tell you, folks, it's true what the Holy Spirit says, that if you're caught in a predicament you don't know what to say, he'll provide the words as necessary. And it came off okay, I think. At any rate, it's time to go back to Cana. Jesus fixed the wine problem. He wasn't impervious to the problems that the host might have faced with embarrassment and humiliation. How he did it is pretty interesting. He went discreetly, quietly, behind the scenes to the servants. And he said, "Look, take these 6 big wine stoneware containers." In fact, in a lot of Jewish homes, they were filled with water for ceremonial and purification purposes, especially for washing feet and hands. He said to the servants, "Take those jars, fill them up to the brim." Each jar could hold between 20 and 30 gallons. So we're talking a large amount of water. And it's that water which he changed into wine. The master caterer, or the head of the feast, got a sample of it before it was served to the rest of the attendees. And he said, "Wow, this is gorgeous wine. It's wonderful. And it's so strange, because usually you serve the good stuff at the beginning. And after people have had a few drinks, you bring out the Boone's Farm stuff and take the cheap wine. But this is the finest wine of all." You see, God doesn't do things on the cheap. When he acts to the fullness. that's required. Well, we notice that John put this miracle of Jesus first among seven miracles recorded in his gospel. Why? Could it have been because the Old Testament prophet Micah had predicted hundreds of years prior that when the Savior, the Messiah, comes, wine will flow, and flow in abundance? I think that's what happened. And Jesus uses this first occasion of a miracle in order to signal that he is the promised one to come. Well, we've been to Cana. What do we take from it? What can we learn that might help us with any kind of a conflict, but especially a family conflict? I think there are a couple of things. First of all, when you're in a conflict, don't flee. Face it. The longer you protract any sort of reconciliation, the harder it is to come together. We find especially that mother's lack of understanding of Jesus' role and his ultimate goal as Savior was what was the source of the conflict. And we find out that Jesus handled it quickly. He didn't let it fester. And he did it face to face, not Facebook to Facebook. And he also reminds us in the Sermon on the Mount that when you're in a conflict and you're offering your gift at the altar, first be reconciled with the person you're having the conflict with before you give your gift to God. It appears that reconciled relationships are always a necessary prelude to worshiping of God. A second thing we might draw from this story is that Jesus kept his role and his goal clear. No distractions. He got no sorts of attempts to overcome his focus, which was headed to Jerusalem ultimately, and to die for you and me, and to rise from the grave to say the grave has no more sting. It's instead a new entrance way to eternity with our Heavenly Father. Jesus Christ came to defeat the power of sin in our lives, to knock Satan out of the loop of life, and to give us hope even against the last enemy we face, which is death. Jesus kept his focus clear throughout. Occasions may come in our life when we get caught up in the family conflict. And that's tough because God loves families. He puts us into families, as the psalmist says. Takes the solitary and brings them together. And when you have an upset in the family, the pain is always deep. Mary's goal was getting the wine fixed. Jesus' goal was headed to a cross. All was done on our behalf. Things we can't do for ourselves. All done out of God's grace and out of his mercy. It's just as St. Paul said, God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. Finally, we might take a look at how Mary responded to her son, even after he sort of chided her. She didn't pout. She didn't whine. She didn't lash back. She didn't carry a grudge. No. In humility, she said to the servers right away, well, do whatever he tells you to do. Jesus' words to her had helped her to refocus on who she was and who he was. As followers of Jesus, Of course we aren't immune from conflicts. But in a conflict, we don't have to get angry. We don't have to hold a grudge. We don't have to lash back. No more. No more. You know why? Sometimes we don't have the full picture, but there's something much stronger than that. It's that God has forgiven us first. Without any merit or worthiness in us, He's done that. It's a gift from Him to us through Christ. And now we become His channels of forgiveness and mercy and restoration of the fallen. In fact, we're called new creatures. We're called sons and daughters of the Heavenly Father. And as such, we don't have to do things that the world might do in response to a rebuke or a conflict. Here we are, struggling with conflict, but it was a little boy on TV years ago who was asked if he went to Sunday school. And he answered, yes. And the interviewer asked, what are you learning? Well, said the boy, last week we learned about Jesus changing the water into wine at Cana. The interviewer said, what did you learn from that? The little boy kind of scratched his head and paused for a moment. And he said, I learned that if you're going to have a wedding party, make sure Jesus is there. Whether we're prepping for a wedding party or in a conflict with a family member, we can echo what he said. Make sure Jesus is there. We've been to Cana now. We've learned something about roles and goals, about keeping the focus on that which is primary. And we find out that when the jars of our lives are empty, Jesus is there to fill them with something even better than what was in. And along the way, we learn something about healing of conflicts. And that makes our visit today to Cana an inspiration and a help. Amen.